Well, good morning. It's good to be back with you again. You can turn back in your Bibles if you close them to Matthew 6. This morning I want us to consider the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name. Let's just pray one final time and ask God's help. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day that you've given to us. We thank you for your word. Open our eyes to behold wonderful things in your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to the Lord's Prayer, remember as we just consider some overarching comments about the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. And he gives them a pattern to follow in the Lord's Prayer, and it's a pattern for us to follow. Not merely to memorize and repeat, but to take the truths of the content of the prayer and use that as a pattern for our own prayer lives. And there are six petitions in the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to look at just that first one. But when we think of the Lord's Prayer, it's amazing that the first three petitions, so half of the Lord's Prayer, is centered on God. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So just to say here by way of introduction, Jesus is teaching us that prayer is supposed to be God-centered. That, as it were, before you get to your aches and pains, you center your mind and heart on God and who he is. As one writer says, the first words of the Lord's Prayer represent the goal towards which we are working rather than the starting point from which we set out. So we don't move beyond God in our praying. Our prayer starts with God and it should remain God-centered. So one more thing I want to say here by way of introduction is central to a good prayer life is a good understanding of who God is. Jesus said this in the introduction. Don't pray like the Gentiles in verse 7. They heap up empty phrases, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. They think that they have to keep getting their God's attention by repeating and repeating and repeating. They don't think their God is actually inclined to hear them unless they sort of bother him. But you have a loving heavenly Father who desires to give good things to you. So our petition today that we are looking at focuses us on the God we pray to, and it calls us to hallow his name. So that's the simple point of that petition, and that's the simple point of this morning's message to you, is to hallow your Father's name. How do we hallow God's name? When we're praying, hallowed be your name, what specifically are we asking for? I think there's three things when we're to hallow God's name. They're in your outline there. We hallow God's name by perceiving his greatness, by praising his name, and by patterning your life according to his word. You might see this as a three-legged stool for hallowing God's name. Before we get to those, I want to just think about this word hallow. My guess is that you don't use that word in your daily life apart from reference to the Lord's Prayer. What does the word hallow mean? It's sort of an archaic term. As it appears in the Bible as both a noun and a verb, it can take on various translations. Sometimes this word is translated holy. So we're praying, let your name be holy. It can be translated consecrated or sanctify. We think of Jesus' high priestly prayer. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. It can be used as a noun to refer to believers as calling them saints, the sanctified ones. So we have holiness, consecration, sanctify, saints. So the idea of holiness has to do with consecration. One verse here to help round our definition, Exodus 19, 5 and 6. God says to the people of Israel, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So we have in this holiness this idea, not only was Israel just set apart from other nations, they were set apart to be devoted to God. It has this level of consecration. So to hallow God's name is to ask that it be consecrated, not in God's being itself, but in our hearts and in the hearts of others. As Thomas Watson, Puritan writer, says, "In this petition, we pray that God's name may shine forth gloriously and that it may be honored and sanctified by us in the whole course and tenor of our lives." So when we're praying, "Hallowed be your name," we are asking that God's name become more consecrated, more devoted, more honored, more reverence in our hearts. How do we do that? Point one here, by perceiving his greatness. We hallow God's name by perceiving his greatness. We must know something of the name to be hallowed in order to hallow it. In our culture, our names are sort of just labels for people. But remember, in the Bible, names are often associated with the identity of the person. Just a few examples. For instance, Moses' name means to draw out. And what does that say about him? It talks about his circumstances in which he was found by his adopted Egyptian mother. She drew him out of the water, so she called him to draw out, Moses. The name Jacob means he takes by the heel or he cheats. If you know something of the character of Jacob, he was a bit of a deceiver. So his name says something about essentially who he is. So when we're called to hallow God's name, we're called to hallow his person, his being. The name of God is great because the being of God is great. So let us see something of the greatness of God's name. A few things here. God's name is great, number one here, because it is revealed. And with this, would you turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, you may be familiar with this. This is where God appears to Moses in the burning bush. And we'll pick up in the narrative here in verse 13. Then Moses said to God, remember, God says, go deliver my people from Pharaoh. So Moses is responding, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say to this people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all the generations.'" So here God reveals his name. I am who I am. This is often translated Lord, all capitals in your Bible, and it's commonly pronounced Yahweh today. Although we're not quite sure how it was pronounced because ancient Jews didn't pronounce the name of God. It comes from a verb, means to be. So I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. What does this mean? What does this name, I am who I am, reveal to us about God? In one sense, it tells us that God is self-existent and independent. I am. He's not a created thing. He didn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an end. He doesn't have need for anything else outside of himself. He just is. And he is the creator of everything. It tells us that God is unchangeable and so always reliable. I am who I am. He's the same as he was yesterday, as he is today, as he is will be tomorrow, and millions of years from now. Which means what God does now is the same God who will act in the future. He doesn't change. It's reliable. God is eternal in his existence. He doesn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an end. I am who I am. And this God who doesn't need us, he doesn't need anything to sustain his life and being, has revealed his name to us. And we may take that for granted. Of course God has revealed his name to us. That's just who he is. But the fact that God has revealed his name to us is a gracious act on himself. He did not have to reveal himself to us, but he did. He stoops from the infinite to the finite and reveals himself. As the psalmist says, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" Why would God, the infinite, reveal himself to us, the finite? That's a gracious act. So God's name is great because it's revealed. God's name is great because he is self-existent. All of us rely on other things and other people to sustain our lives. None of us grow 100% of our own food. We rely on the food industry and grocery stores and others. We rely on other people to take care of us. We rely on many things. God is completely self-existent. He does not need any assistance, any help. He is completely adequate within himself. God's name is great because it is majestic. Psalm 8:1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. God's name is great because it is holy. If you read the book of Isaiah, often God is referred to as the Holy One of Israel. Perfectly pure, perfectly devoted to his own self. God's name is great because he is merciful. Once again, another verse from Exodus. Remember when Moses is on the mount, he asks God, "Show me your glory." God says in Exodus 33:19, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord." There we have it, Yahweh. "And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Interestingly, God is revealing his name. He's showing his glory, his character to Moses here on the mount. And what characteristic of God is highlighted? God's graciousness and God's mercy towards us. So in God's very being, he is merciful, which makes him great. Finally, as we consider this, God's name is great because he is a redeemer. So we come to the last book of the Bible in Revelation 5, verse 9. They celebrate God's redemption through the Lamb, and we're told they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. God's name is great because he stoops in our sinfulness and redeems us. He purchases a people to live with him forever, for all eternity. Well, we could go on and on and on and talk about the greatness of God's name. And in one sense, we're running out of superlatives. In one sense, you understand the hesitancy of the Jews in times past to say God's name. It's such a great name. It signifies a being who is totally other from us. It signifies a being who is beyond human language to adequately explain. God's being is greater than all of the superlative explanations available to us. As the Dutch writer Herman Witsius said, no variety of spoken or written language, no conceptions for whatsoever source they may have been obtained, can represent the thousandth part of that excellence which is found in God. We can't begin to fully grasp the greatness of God's name. Yet in God's accommodating revelation, we can, like Moses, catch a glimpse of the glory of this divine being. So when we are called to hallow the Father's name, we are not called to give reverence to something that is slightly exceptional. We are called to honor the greatest of all beings, the one in whom we live and move and have our being, the Ancient of Days, Yahweh, the Lord. So to hallow God's name, we must know something of the name we are hallowing. We are to perceive its greatness, meaning we are to know the God to whom the name reveals. Which begs the question this morning, do you know this God? Jesus says in his high priestly prayer in John 17, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Do you want to have life, true life, eternal life? It only comes from knowing this God, the one true and living God, the one who created the world, the one who reveals himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, the very God in whom who created this world, and yet mankind rebelled against this God. We chose to go our own way. We chose to be our own God and rightfully receive the punishment for our sin, which is death, and it's eternal death. It's what our sin deserves, separation from God forever in a place of torment. But God, who has shown himself as not only holy but merciful, sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life that you and I could never live, and to die as a substitute to pay the penalty for the sin. And Jesus rose victorious, showing his conquering over sin, so that if you repent of your sin today, place your faith in Jesus Christ, you can be saved. You can know God, but you can only know God through Jesus Christ. And we're told in the book of Philippians, that is at the name of Jesus Christ that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why not do that today? If you're not a Christian, would you repent of your sins? Would you trust in Jesus Christ today and come into a living relationship with God? If you have more questions about that, please talk to me. Please talk to Pastor Taylor or any member of this church. We'd love to share with you more about how to know God through Jesus Christ. But for us who are believers, we must remind ourselves of the God that we're in communion with. So when we pray we must begin our prayers, I think this is what this petition is teaching us, by setting out to know something of the greatness of the one to whom we pray to. Before you rush into your immediate needs, why not, as you read the scriptures, reflect on some aspect about who God is as you enter petitions with him? So we hallow God's name by perceiving its greatness. Secondly here, we hallow God's name by praising his name. As we seek to understand and know something of the nature of God, it will naturally lead to worship of his name. In fact, if it doesn't, there's a problem. Our knowledge of God should increase our worship, our praise of God. See, God is not a subject to be studied. He is a being to be worshipped. That we can study great figures of history who've done great things. Think of, you know, Alexander, we call him the Great. Conquered, you know, his known world in a very short amount of time, at a very young age. And we say, well, that was a great military feat. But we are not in awe that we should worship him. But that's different with God. As we understand who he is, we should praise him for who he is. It's like breathing. We breathe in and understand of who God is. We should exhale in praise to him. That should be the natural reaction. One thing I want to note about this petition, hallowed be your name. You'll see, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is possible that that petition, on earth as it is in heaven, modifies all three of those first petitions. Hallowed be your name, on earth as it is in heaven, etc. If that's true, then how does heaven praise God? How does heaven hallow God's name? With this, I want us just to turn briefly to Isaiah chapter 6. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. I'm just going to read the first four verses. Isaiah 6:1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. How does heaven praise God? First, they praise him reverently. These are holy angels, but they don't even look at God directly. We're told that their face, two wings cover their face. They praise him constantly, back and forth. They call to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." If you would turn to the book of Revelation sometime later and read chapter 4, some of this language is borrowed here, and we're told day and night, these four living creatures never cease praising God. They praise him specifically. There are specific attributes of God that they are calling out, particularly his holiness here. We see this often in the Psalms. The psalmist will say, "I praise you for example, "I praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Reverently, constantly, specifically is how they praise God. Our whole life should be that praise to God. As Hebrews 13:15 says, "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name." And isn't it often in our praise of God that that is what melts our cold hearts towards him? Maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you experienced that this morning. It was a little bit of a rough morning getting around coming here. You were late. You skipped breakfast. You're a little frustrated. You missed your morning devotions. But you enter the worship service. You begin to praise God. Focuses on Him and who He is. And that sort of melts all of those frustrations. So we hallow God's name by praising His name. Finally here, we hallow God's name by patterning your life according to His word. So hallowing God's name does not stop with our mouths. It must extend to our hands and our feet. As part of hallowing God's name, we are to live lives in holy reverence to God's name. We recognize that we are not our own, but belong to God. And we seek as best as possible to live in a way that pleases Him. We should have a God consciousness in our daily lives, not just in church. As we go to work, as we're in our home, or the grocery store, as we're driving, we should have a consciousness that God is with us and I am living my life in His presence and for His glory. So what I say and do and live should be pleasing to Him. Put simply, central to hallowing God's name is obeying His commandments. We are to seek to be holy as our Heavenly Father is holy. Apostle Peter says this in 1 Peter 1:14, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout our time, the time of your exile. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." God wants us to follow His commandments. As a parent wants their child to follow the pattern of life they set before them, so too does our Heavenly Father. God saved us from foolish ignorance, so we are to live in the freedom we are given, not to indulge in the flesh, but to live righteous lives for God's glory. Yet there's a temptation to let this one go. I get God's name's great. I can praise Him for it. But obey? That's hard. But the three-legged stool of hallowing God's name won't stand unless you have all three together. A couple of examples of this. In Leviticus 10, we're told about the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. Leviticus 10, 1 through 3, I'm going to read. "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took a censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded." These were priests. They had specific commandments that they were to hallow God's name before the people, and that was to carry out the worship of the temple, and God gave specific requirements of what was to be done. These two blatantly defied God's commandments and authorized a fire that God did not authorize. "And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified.'" You might say, "I will be hallowed. And before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. These men were to hallow God's name by obeying the commandments, the prescriptions that God had laid out before the people. And they blatantly defied that. And God judged them immediately. Even Moses himself failed to sanctify God's name always before the people. The book of Numbers, chapter 20. Remember, Moses was supposed to speak to the rock. And in his anger, he strikes the rock in front of the people. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, Numbers 20:12, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, to hallow my name. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. Moses, you were to hallow my name before the people by controlling your anger and to do what I have said. And because you failed to do that, you are not going to enter the promised land. So those who draw near, those who call God Father, are not only merely to praise God with their lips, but our lives, ever so imperfectly, and God is merciful, we're to pattern our lives after his word. So there's a heart check for you this morning. Has your hallowing reached your hands? Complete the hallowing of the Father's name by patterning your life according to his word. Maybe you're a young person here and you're struggling with sexual temptation. When you're tempted to sin, you can pray, hallowed be your name. Like Joseph, when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, how could I do such a sin against my God? Meaning, he hallowed God's name that he would not defile his being. Maybe in your work, there's lots of maybe filthy talk, crude jokes. It's easy to laugh along and to put in your own 2 cents every so often. In those moments, we should pray, Lord, hallowed be your name. May my speech be pure and holy, even in the midst of unholy talk. If you're tempted to question God's goodness and sovereignty in your life because of the difficulties that may have come upon you, you begin to grumble against your God. Instead, like Job, you should pray, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallowed be your name. In your words, with your spouse, with your children, with your co-workers, with your neighbors, pray, hallowed be your name. When you're sinned against and you want to get your own vengeance, pray, hallowed be your name. When you're driving down the road and someone cuts you off and you want to react sinfully, hallowed be your name. So we see here the importance of the order and how these things fit together here. We must continually seek to know God's greatness, praise him for it, and out of love and awe for that name, obey his commandments. God's name is beautiful, is matchless, and great. Let us so reverence it in our hearts and lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that your name is hallowed in our midst. We confess how often we fail to hallow your name in our hearts and in our lives. We thank you for the work of Christ. We ask that you forgive us afresh. Call us to greater obedience and to greater hallowing of your name, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.